Hello, I'm so glad you've joined us for our Bible study time today. I'm delighted that you've taken the time to write to the Family Bible Hour. Family Bible Hour is currently heard in 18 languages around the world. What a pleasure and a privilege it is to tell men and women in various languages of the Savior who loved and died for them. At the time this cassette is being prepared, we're looking forward to the beginning of a new year, and it is our prayer that the Lord will enable us during the coming year to send the gospel forth in more languages. It's hard to realize that there are well over 100 languages in which the gospel is still not heard over the radio. So will you pray with us that the Lord will help make this possible? We long to send the message of life to as many language groups as we possibly can. And so we'll value your prayers in this regard. Now, the subject of today's meditations, two on this side of the cassette. The first is entitled, The Man Who Ridiculed Christ. We go back by faith to Calvary. It's a serious thing to ridicule the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet many in our 20th century society are doing just that. The second message is one that is seasonal in nature, and it was actually our Christmas meditation for this year. And I hope you'll enjoy it. I've drawn from a number of my own personal experiences to tell the Christmas story. So may the Lord bless you at whatever season of the year you enjoy this cassette. Again, thank you for writing the Family Bible Hour. It's always a pleasure to hear from you. And it would be a special pleasure in the months ahead to hear again that you've enjoyed these cassettes. Do write for them periodically. Our address is the Family Bible Hour, Box 494, St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada, L2R6V9. Now may the Lord bless you. Our study of the personalities of Calvary brings us today to examine a man named Herod. He is one of three godless men who bore the same name. These were men who hated Christ, his gospel, and his people. The Herod we study today was Herod Antipas, the same Herod who ordered the beheading of John the Baptist. He was the son of Herod the Great, who caused all the children under 2 years of age to be murdered at Bethlehem shortly after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the uncle of Herod Agrippa, who slew the Apostle James with a sword, and would have slain Peter had he not been miraculously delivered from prison by the angel sent of the Lord. So we see the Holy Son of God, in all his perfections, stands to be judged, to have his guilt or innocence determined by this sensual, worldly man, the murderer of John the Baptist, a man living in foul adultery with his brother's wife. The fact that the Lord Jesus ever appeared before Herod is a further indication of the difficult position in which vacillating Pilate had found himself. He knew and would confess to the innocency of the Savior. Yet, the moment mention is made of Galilee, Pilate learns the Lord has come from there, and he sees a way out. He reasons, he obviously belongs to Herod's area of authority. Take him bound to the Tetrarch, he orders. Herod was conveniently in Jerusalem at that time. Pilate was searching for an opportunity that would release him from having to decide what to do with God's Son. He felt and hoped his responsibility could be placed on another. friend of mine, each man must reckon with a Savior himself. You and I cannot possibly evade the issue which determines our eternal abode. We must decide for or against the Christ. As individuals, we must make the very personal choice of accepting or rejecting the Savior. Just as Pilate couldn't evade this decision, neither can you or I. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter's statement is recorded, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This, my friend, is one of Scripture's great imperatives. You must be saved. Before God, you must meet one who is all-knowing, just, and holy. And you cannot evade or sidestep the issue. Pilate tried and failed, and so will you. The Lord Jesus Christ would be returned to him, and ultimately, a decision to deliver Jesus to his death would be made by Pilate. Is it possible that the Lord of glory has often moved in and out of your life? Recall for a moment how frequently he has spoken to you. Possibly, he has spoken through the invitation of a friend, the pleadings of a parent, the instruction of a godly Sunday school teacher, a television program, or a radio broadcast. He speaks to you again today, and you are faced with an issue, the issue of eternal Christ and his salvation. But let us get back to faithful Heinous Herod for a moment. What was his reaction when he saw the Galilean carpenter? One verse says he was exceeding glad. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if the verse ended there and that Herod was truly glad to see and meet the Savior, glad to make his acquaintance, glad to discuss the way of salvation, glad to come to terms of reconciliation with the Lord? But he wasn't. He wanted to see some miraculous act performed by the Lord Jesus. He looked upon him as a court jester, one who could entertain his carousing crew. But Christ doesn't entertain. He invades. He enters a man's life with a claims of salvation and demands for submission. Before the Savior would leave Herod's presence, Herod's choice would be made and his eternity determined. The Lord Jesus was not a sight to be stared at. He was a king to be submitted to. He was not a figure to be gazed at, but a master to be obeyed. Friend, he enters your life again today. In doing so, he would show you by faith his open, pierced hands and say, "I died for you. I shed my precious blood to wash away your every sin. Today, may I be your Savior?" How do you respond to the entrance of Christ into your life? There's a very beautiful verse in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Listen to it and its invitation from the Savior. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Friend, how long have you kept the Savior out of your life? He who died for you longs to be your Lord and Savior, but you must invite him to be the Savior. He would not force his way into Herod's life, and he won't force his way into yours. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ presented his plan of salvation in such beautiful words. He said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. How wonderful to know that by a simple act of believing on, or placing your faith in, our Lord Jesus Christ, salvation, with all of its present and future blessings, can be yours this very moment. That memorable day, Herod was not only glad to see Jesus, but had wanted to see him for some time. Unfortunately, it was for the wrong reason. Our text said he wanted to see some miracle done by him. Herod erroneously thought that the Christ was a curiosity seeker. He thought the famed miracle worker would perform at his bidding for pleasure of him, a sensual sinner. The Holy Scripture gives us the reason why he came into Herod's life and into yours and mine. The answer is found in Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save. He did not come into Herod's life to please, but to pardon. Not to entertain, but to enlighten. Not to favor, but to forgive. Friend, he enters your life for the very same reasons. Herod had questions, but Jesus had no answers for him. Why? Because they were being asked only to satisfy the curiosity of a man who had absolutely no intention of submitting to Christ for salvation. Herod refused to take the Lord Jesus Christ seriously. He wished to use Christ as a plaything, an object of his own amusement. Tragedy of tragedies, when Herod could have used this golden opportunity for salvation, he used it to show contempt for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was more anxious to give leadership to his Christless colleagues in ridiculing the Savior than he was in making peace with his Maker. Friend, let me ask you, have you taken the Lord Jesus Christ seriously? Now have you? The Bible, God's Word, makes it abundantly clear that he is our only means of salvation. Listen to 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He was Herod's only hope for heaven, and he is your only hope as well. I'm confident some are saying at this very moment, I would never treat Christ as did Herod. I would never treat him with ridicule or contempt. May I ask you one simple, basic question, dear friend? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior? Now, yes or no? In the light of eternity, is your answer yes or no? If it is no, then let me ask you, what difference there is in the final analysis between your response to Christ and Herod's? You see, God does not consider varying degrees of accepting Christ. It ultimately comes down to one single point. Have you accepted Christ or have you not? It is that simple and that direct. Let me put it in the words of John 3 in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, isn't that direct? It certainly is. Let me repeat it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, listen to the second and most solemn part of the verse. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. O friend of mine, you, by divine decree, are in either the first or the last half of the verse. If you believe you are a sinner and that Christ died for your sins, then you have everlasting life. On the other hand, if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus, then you are, according to the text, condemned already. Did you get it? Condemned already. I plead with you, in the closing moments of this meditation, to reject Christ no longer, but this very moment, acknowledge your sinnership and trust the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of every sin. Do so as we pray together. Father, please honor thyself and thy Son. Please draw some dear listening friend to the Savior. This very moment we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. What special memories does Christmas Eve hold for you? Soon that night of nights will be here, and to many families it will come alive with the excitement of the season and the event it commemorates. Christmas Eve was always a special night when I was a boy. We were together as a family. The long-awaited day of Christmas would soon be upon us, and we gathered in front of a roaring fire to talk of all it meant. The warmth and welcome of a friendly fire added to the warmth of family love. Then it was Dad who played his records in those pre-television days, and they so suited the occasion. Together, we enjoyed listening to Dickens' beloved Christmas Carol. As the evening of family fun drew to a close, Mum would serve her festive food. We'd sing a carol or two, and Christmas Eve would turn to Christmas Day. As the family grew older, and we returned with our families, we all enjoyed the warmth of family love. It was that special evening of the year when Mum and Dad enjoyed their growing family. Today, I'm thinking of another Christmas Eve and another father. In fact, I'm going back in thought to the first Christmas Eve of over 1900 years ago. Will you go there with me to think of the first Christmas Eve in heaven? Unlike my father's family, one was absent that memorable evening. You see, the Eternal Son had left his home and fellowship in the glory to travel from heaven to earth. There at Bethlehem, the one the entire world could not contain was limited to the confines of a virgin's womb. Throughout eternity past, he had enjoyed the Father's presence. When he gave to the sea his decree, says Proverbs 8:29, that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, and my delights were with the sons of men. God the Father and Son had enjoyed one another. The Son had daily been the Father's delight, and together they had created the sun, the moon, the planets, and man. Together they had enjoyed putting a scientifically accurate universe together. Together they had lit a fire on the sun, shaped and sized the moon, placed the rings about Saturn, flung the blazing stars into space, and puckered up the mountain ranges of earth. But on that first Christmas Eve, the sun was not in the familiar settings of glory. He was clothed in humanity as an infant son of a peasant girl in an alien land. No, on that first Christmas Eve, he wasn't home. For according to 1 John 4:14, the Father had sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. In the Father's foreknowledge, he was fully aware of all his Son would suffer for you and me. The Father had sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Word, the Son of God, had been made flesh and come to dwell among us. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The deep, indescribable pain of separation was one thing, but the Father knew his Son would suffer as no other. He was to be the object of men's hate, and ultimately he would die on a Roman cross. The purpose was clear that first Christmas Eve. Christ Jesus had come into the world to save sinners. Bethlehem, in the plan of the eternal God, was his entry point. There, he began his painful pilgrimage to Calvary, where ultimately Christ died for our sins. Some years ago, I heard Colonel James Irwin, of moonwalking fame, say, "You think it is unique that man would walk on the moon? I'll tell you something more unique. One day, God walked on earth. Oh, friend, he left heaven and was born in a stable. He lived among men, permitted himself to be crucified that he might die for your sins. Now, if you will, as a repentant sinner, believe he died for you, you will have everlasting life." John, in the Gospel according to the Son of God that bears his name, said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Will you, at this very Christmas season, accept the Lord Jesus Christ? He came to earth, and he died for you. Something else happened that first Christmas Eve. Not only had the eternal Son left the glory, but also vacancies could be seen in heaven's choir. Obviously, the soprano, alto, tenor, and bass sections, although singing in their usual brilliant and beautiful way, had been depleted. Those absent ones had temporarily taken up their positions above the glory-illuminated hills of Judea to announce the long-awaited birth of the Messiah. Look, as he makes known that precious truth through words that will come from heaven above. Luke, in his Gospel, tells us of them, that there was a great multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The Father had joyfully announced the birth of his Son, not to the governor or king or a Jerusalem press conference, but to a handful of local shepherds. To their amazement, the God-commissioned angel had joyfully declared, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." God's message declared God's Son had been born, not in Rome, Athens, Alexandria, or Carthage, the world's great landmarks. He had been born in Bethlehem, the name of which means the house of bread. 1900 years or more have passed since that memorable night of splendor and song over the Judean hills, and still, as the bread of life, he satisfies spiritually hungry men and women like you and me. Did you notice that personal note in the song sung by the angelic choir? They sang, "Unto you a Savior." how personal and precious. There is peace for the individual who will turn believing to Jesus. Men in desperation ridicule the song of the heavenly choir, saying, "He failed to bring peace to this world, which knows nothing of it." In the depths of rebellion, war, hate, and bloodshed, man has chosen to forget that mankind nailed this same Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, to a cross. After defiantly crying, "Away with him! We will not have this man to reign over us." Yes, the world at large may have rejected him, but the message of the first Christmas Eve still shines forth as brilliant as that glory flooded scene to say, "Unto you, whoever and wherever you are, deep-dyed or self-respecting sinner, a Savior." How precious. I repeat, how personal. To the earnest, inquiring person, Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." As we near Christmas Eve for another year, the one who left his home for you and me, that first Christmas Eve, has a gift for you. Listen to Romans 6:23. "The wages of sin is death." But get this. Are you listening? "The gift of God is eternal life." Friend, what a gift. And it may be yours by faith. Will you take God's gift of everlasting salvation? Oh, I pray you will. Some years ago, the great Chicago Tribune printed a picture of a Christmas tree on its front page. Beneath the tree was a single gift entitled "Eternal Life." The picture's caption read, "The world's greatest unclaimed gift." Friend of mine, the gift of everlasting life is for you. The Savior left the glory, and the angelic choir announced his arrival. Now, he died at the end of a holy life to make possible your salvation. Will you accept his gift as now we bow to pray together? Father, please, 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 honor thyself, the one who came to earth for us. Please draw, dear men and women listening to this broadcast, to thyself through faith in Christ Jesus, the Savior born at Bethlehem, and in whose precious name we pray. Amen.